If you'd like to take up your Bibles that you're handed at the door, today's Bible reading is from 1 Peter, starting at chapter 2, verse 13. You'll find that on page 1201 of the Church Bibles. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of Christ, of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and to live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and to and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they might be won over, without words, by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be of that, your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who have put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Try again. Oh, here I am. I was actually just lip-syncing before. If you expect to read the Bible and not be challenged, if you expect to read the Bible and find that it agrees with everything that the world tells you, a passage like today's passage, I think, brings a rude shock with it, doesn't it? It's like standing under a cold shower, in a sense, and really being woken up to the fact that God's way is very, very different to the world's way. And so we need to pay careful attention to the logic here in this passage to the reasoning, because God is not unreasonable. He's very reasonable, and he has a good plan for us. And we need to listen to his word as trustworthy sons and daughters. So let's pray that he'd give us that attitude now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've just read in your word. We trust that it is from you and that it is for us. Father, we need this because so often the messages that we hear are much easier to hear for us. And we find them quite pleasing to our ears. The ideas that we should live for ourselves and make our decisions on what is best for us. But Father, please help us to understand that we don't even know what is best for us. Instead, we need to hear you tell us that and to live your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, it's a recap for those who are here, and just to let you in if you weren't, we focused really on the verse before where we started this morning, on chapter 2, verse 12, which says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And our quest last week was to consider, what does this good life look like? What does it entail? What are its features? We saw that a few things there, that the good life is one that we're not to live separately, individually, but together. We saw the image of a spiritual house that God is building out of us, living stones, and we're to live the good life together. But not like a fortress being kept away from the world. We're to live this life in the world. There's that phrase there, among the pagans. That is just those who don't know Jesus. We're to live it together in the world so that the world can see. So that the world can see what Jesus is like and what it looks like for him to be Lord over our life. And we do that so that the world can see for Jesus' glory and for the salvation of those who see. That is, that when people see the good life that we live, ultimately they will have to acknowledge that this is a good life, that this is the life that God had planned for his people. And as a result, they'll praise God, and our hope is that many of them will offer up that praise from willing and grateful hearts, having actually tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now, that was last week. And that's where we're going to start again this week as well, but just we're going to focus on one phrase that I didn't pay a lot of attention to last week, and we're going to follow that through into the reading that Andy just read for us. And the phrase is that they accuse you of doing wrong. So have a look again, chapter 2, verse 12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now that's a bit curious, really, isn't it? It's a bit curious that though we're living good lives, we might be accused of doing wrong. What sort of wrong could that be? If we really are living these good lives, then what sort of wrong could we be being accused of? Now, back in the day when Peter was writing, it's not exactly clear what was going on, but there's a few possibilities. We have, for example, some things written in the late 2nd century, so that's at least 100 years after Peter was writing, that defend the Christian faith against all sorts of accusations. And some of those accusations to us might sound outlandish, and yet they have their reasons. For example, one of them was that Christians sacrificed their children and ate them regularly. Now, that wasn't actually all that uncommon in some religions, but it was not part of early Christianity. The reason that that accusation arose, or that misunderstanding, was to do with the Lord's Supper. And we're actually going to share the Lord's Supper again here this morning, where, of course, what we do is we remember the broken body of the Son of God when he gave his life for us on the cross. And we remember it by eating Sharing in a meal, albeit a symbolic meal, eating bread and drinking drink that symbolised the flesh and the blood of Jesus, the real life that was given for us, sacrificed in our place. Now, if you were an outsider and you just heard rumours about a son who was killed and the people were eating the flesh and drinking the blood, well, you know, you could put two and two together and perhaps come up with the Christians eat their children. Now, that's one of the accusations that tended to come up. Another was, a bit awkward, but incest. Christians were accused of incest and of having these love feasts that were really just orgies, where the Christians would come together and brothers and sisters would engage in sexual acts together. And again, Christians were known for greeting each other with a holy kiss according to the scriptures and calling each other brother and sister. And they did call their gatherings, or at least some of their gatherings, love feasts. Not in a sexual way, but because they were a remembrance and a reminder of God's great love for us in Jesus. And often the centrepiece of the love feast was sharing the Lord's Supper together. Again, if you're an outsider and you actually had no experience and you just heard the rumours, and if you had a little bit of a mischievous mindset, you might have heard such rumours and even believed that they were true. Now, it's possible that those kinds of things might be the wrong that the early Christians were being accused of. There's another possibility, and that is that the early Christians really didn't like submitting to the authorities, or at least some of them. See, Christians, of course, believed that they had a new king. His name was Jesus, and he was the great king over all kings. And at least in some places, it seems that Christians took that to mean that they didn't have to live as citizens of this earth at all and submit to any authority on earth at all, because they were under the authority of the King of Heaven, of Jesus. And so rather than discern what was right to submit to in regard to the earthly authorities, because it was certainly within God's will, it was like they'd thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And every authority that had been instituted among men was now considered no authority over Christians. And so Christians, at least in some places, tended to be quite unlawful people for that reason. Now, there's a couple of possibilities that might explain why Christians might be accused of doing wrong. But Peter says, no, you are to live good lives, so that even though you're accused of doing wrong, the accusations are baseless and glory goes to God on the final day. Now, it's hard to say exactly what was going on, and yet I think that the fascinating thing is that today, it's actually Peter's solution to the problem that is likely to bring even more accusations than the crimes that might have been originally committed. What do I mean? Well, we don't have to go far into the passage to see it. It's right there, the first word, submit. Now, submit is one of those words that these days has very, very negative connotations. Submit is thought to be a very dangerous word. A dangerous word that is used by people in power to retain their power and to make others do what they want. And yet it's all through this passage, isn't it? Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Verse 18, slaves, there's another great word for today, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And perhaps the most controversial of all, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. To modern ears, submit sounds like a swear word. Even if you're a believer here today, I suspect that there might be just a little bit of cringe when you read this word repeatedly in the Bible, that we are to submit and that certain people are to submit in certain situations. If you're someone here today who's not a believer, then I wonder if this is just confirming all your suspicions about Christianity and thinking, ah, yeah, that's exactly right. A conservative religion that's all about maintaining the status quo and power. But the reality is that this feeling that we get, reluctance to be anybody who submits, or to be somebody who submits to anybody, and this reluctance to think that it could be a good thing, is not a modern phenomenon. In fact, to choose to submit has always been radical. Always been radical. Ever since Adam and Eve were around, to choose to submit has always been a radical path to walk. And Peter says it's a hard road. Submission is a hard road, and yet it's essential if our good lives are going to match up with the good news that we say we believe, and if anybody else is going to believe that that good news is true. In fact, mission and submission go hand in hand. I'm going to see that this morning. Now, Peter deals with three different contexts, and yet the command is the same in each one. He talks about submitting to rulers. He talks about slaves submitting to masters, and I guess our contemporary context is the workplace. And he also talks about submission at home. Now, I'm not going to deal with each of them separately because they all have similar features. But the first thing to acknowledge is that we all find it difficult to submit. I don't know how it works in your family, but there are so many examples of this struggle in our family. One of them is when our kids, we've kind of got over this in the last week or two with a bit of a few threats and a bit of punishment and stuff, but. Duplo. Now, you know what Duplo is, right? It's big Lego, like Gumby Lego, you know, Lego for four-year-olds. Now, we've only got one child who should be playing with Lego, but we've got four children who like playing with Duplo. And the reality is there's a limit to the amount of Duplo that we've got. And so when four of our kids, 3.5, 6, 10, and 11 are trying to play with the Duplo, it inevitably ends in disputes about who has how much Duplo. And things are fine, you know, they go along fine at the start where there's enough Duplo for everybody and everyone's just building their stuff, but eventually the Duplo runs out. And when that happens, we see what's really going on for our kids come out. As soon as they perceive that anybody else has more than they do, or anybody else has the particular pieces that they want, or anything like that, as soon as they perceive any injustice, or the veneer of the good life that they've lived up to that point playing Duplo just falls away, and the self-interest is all laid bare, and the disputes begin. Now, that's how one example of how it works out with our children. But do we ever really grow out of it? Do we ever really grow out of it? See, I see the same pattern in my own life. I'm happy to submit as long as I don't actually have to give anything up. But as soon as I do, as soon as I sort of think, oh, well, that doesn't seem quite right, then my desire to submit is really exposed as no desire at all. Now, I was trying to think of how this plays out in how I live as a citizen of our nation. And as I was doing it, I was actually thinking, you know what, I reckon you might not agree with me, but I actually think we've got a pretty good government. I was trying to think of examples of where things happen that aren't fair, and I realised, oh, it's not so much that they're not fair, it's just that I'm not getting my way. It's just that I don't like them. For the last little while, we've been doing some work in our backyard and creating a bit of a mess and rubbish and a bit of sort of builder's rubble, old pavers and all this sort of stuff. And because I'm a cheapskate, I haven't sort of been paying to take it off to the tip. I've just every Monday been filling up the red bin as full as I can and thinking, oh, is this going to be over the limit? And so every Tuesday morning is a nervous time for me because I sit there in the study at the front of my house and I hear the garbage truck go past down the hill and then, oh, here it comes. And I'm so anxious, I'm nervous because I've heard the stories, as you probably have as well, and you might have even experienced, you know, the rejection sticker. We are not taking this, it's too heavy. The mangoes weigh 7,000 kilos, you know, that kind of thing. And every Tuesday morning I watch as the truck comes and it kind of puts its arms out and it grabs hold and then the arms sort of slide up the bin and I'm going, oh no, it's not going to make it. But every morning so far, it's gone up. And as I'm waiting, sitting there waiting, I'm thinking, I'm imagining, you know, what if they won't take it? What if they won't take my rubbish today? And I'm thinking about all the arguments that I'm going to put, you know, why that's ridiculous. It fits in the bin, you know. And make the bin smaller if you've got a problem with that. No, don't suggest that. They'll do it. Yeah. Point being, though, I'm more than happy to push the limits. And I've got all sorts of arguments about why it's unreasonable if things don't go my way. Another example, I think it was last week, the kids were doing something down, a performance thing at the workers' club, and we went down beforehand to have a drink together before the performance. And I went up to the bar and Hamish was with me and we were just waiting in line, waiting to be served, and eventually it was my turn and I sort of stepped up to the bar and Hamish stepped up with me and it was like a bomb had gone off or something and the lady behind the bar was, "The miner must step back." And I was like, who's the miner? You know, I thought this might be some CSG thing or, you know. And I realised, oh, she's talking about Hamish. And I said, I think Hamish was thinking the same thing too. Why is she calling me a minor? I mean, you know. I said, oh, Hamish, you've got to step back. You're not allowed to be here. And he's like... And I just felt so bad for him. And I wanted to say, why are you making such a big deal about it? You know, like, poor kid. And yet the reality is there's good reasons for that. There's good reasons for that law. Now, maybe... how she enacted it, you know, was a bit over the top, but there's still good reasons for the law. But I didn't like it because it had some sort of negative personal impact, even albeit only a small one. I won't go on with examples. I've got lots of stupid examples like that. But the point is that submission, even to good rule, even to good authorities, is something that we love to quibble with if there's any sort of negative impact or perceived negative impact for us personally. And I think the reality is that we're just not good at living for the good of everyone. All we think about is how this is affecting me. And that's a dangerous mindset. And it's one that the gospel challenges, where we're told that we're not to live for our own good, but for the good of others. And this is a very good reason to submit, even though it's hard. Now, another context is the work context. Now, I guess I don't really have a boss except for you, and yet I do have to relate every now and then to our sort of headquarters down in Sydney. And it's really easy in our dealings with headquarters, and I think Scott might testify to this as well, to just kind of shake your head and just go, what are they doing? Why do they think that is a good thing to do? And we roll our eyes and we sort of laugh together about how silly it all is. And yet the reality is that they are servants trying to do their best, and in that situation we should submit. In fact, what it says here is that even if they weren't, we should still submit. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. We'll get to the reasons in a bit. I wonder what it's like for you in your workplace. Do you find that you are well treated and well considered, or do you find that sometimes your boss is inconsiderate and harsh? And how do you respond then? Do you get your back up? Do you gossip? Do you talk with others about how unreasonable this person is and how, if you could, you would look for a different job? And that sort of thing, or do you willingly submit in those circumstances? And then there's the home. And sometimes that's the hardest relationship of all, isn't it? Just because it's the closest. The relationship of marriage between a wife and her husband. And here we're told that wives especially, and I think that's often the thing that undoes us, but wives especially are to submit to their husbands, and really to submit no matter what. Now, there are caveats on that. It's not about, it's not an excuse for any sort of abuse or whatever, and it's not about submitting to abuse, but it's about just that daily wrestle of living together as husband and wife and trying to get one out of two, because that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? We had a wedding yesterday where we celebrate the two becoming one, but that's a daily struggle to live as one. It's a daily struggle to submit. It's a daily struggle for the husband, as it says there, to be considerate as we live with our wives rather than just enforcing our own will over them. But in all these circumstances, God says that we're not to be eye rollers, we're not to be boundary pushers, we're not to be people who outright reject authority just when things don't go our way. Instead, we're to live the good life. We're to be good citizens. In many ways, we're to cop it sweet, even when we feel like it's not fair. But how? How? When everything in us rises up against that? Well, the answer is to see that God has a bigger goal than my personal or your personal immediate happiness. And that his goals will be better served through our willing submission than by complaining and insisting on our rights. Now, that's a hard lesson to learn, but Peter gives us at least six good reasons, and I want to put those before you today as we look at the verses in front of us. Firstly, we're to submit because we love God. Because we love God and we live for him. Have a look at verse 13. Submit yourselves, it's a very important phrase, for the Lord's sake. Not for your own sake, not for society's sake, but submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. You know, that's where it starts, and in a sense, that's where it ends. We're to submit because we love God. We love God. And if we say we love God, then that ought to be reflected in the way that we live in relation to everybody. In summarizing the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour even as you love yourself. Often the way that we love God is by loving our neighbour, by submitting ourselves to them for their good. That's how we express our love for God. So that's the first reason, and perhaps we don't need any more than that, but Peter gives us more. The second reason is because God is sovereign. Now, if you're a Christian, this is not an optional belief. God is sovereign, and by that we mean God is in absolute, complete, authoritative control over all that happens in his creation. Everything. And because God is sovereign over everything, it means that he is sovereign over all the rulers and all the governments and all the authorities that are in place. In fact, if you have another look at verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. That word instituted there is what's called a divine passive. Divine passive. And it just means that it doesn't say who it's instituted by, because it's inferred that they are instituted by God himself. In other words, that God is the one who sets rulers in place. God is the one who decides who will rule, who will rise, and who will fall when it comes to every authority. Now, that doesn't mean that every authority is good, but it just means that if God isn't prepared for them to be there, then they will not be there. And because we believe that God is sovereign, that is, that he has put these rulers and masters in their place, then we can trust no matter who they are, that it is part of his plan. It's part of his plan that they are there. Now, that doesn't mean we're not free to exercise our democratic right here in this country, at least, to vote them out. We believe that God has given us that opportunity as well. But while they govern, we trust that that is within his plan. It doesn't mean that they're the ones on his side or anything like that, but just that it is within his plan and we need to trust him. If we say we believe God is sovereign, then we ought to live as if we believe he is. The third reason is that submitting in all these circumstances actually enhances our mission. That is, that it helps the world know that Jesus is Lord. As we live lives that are consistent, as we live good works that are consistent with the good word that we believe, as we gave in that example of God's sovereignty, that enhances our mission. It does it in a number of ways. Have a look at verse 15. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. See, there is one way that doing good enhances our mission. That is, it pulls the rug out from underneath those who would accuse us. Their accusations become baseless. They have nothing to blame us for. It silences enemies of the gospel. Another reason is that when we submit, when we live good lives, it adorns the gospel. That is, it shows how beautiful the gospel is. It shows how true the gospel is. It shows how powerful the gospel is. Have a look down at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We'll read those again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them, and this, the context is important, if any of them do not believe the word, so these are a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, so that if any who do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. See, they know what their wife believes is true about God and about salvation and about Jesus ruling in their life, but they reject it. But then they see this woman who lives with them, their wife, and they see her living out a life that is completely consistent with what she says she believes. And that is winsome. And that convinces him that what she believes is true. And so her works adorn her words. So submission can actually be part of our mission and aid in the mission of the gospel. A fourth reason for why we ought to submit is that true freedom is about choosing to serve God. So often we get freedom wrong. We think that freedom is getting to do whatever we want. But that's not freedom at all. That's just the same old slavery that we've always lived under, where we're the boss, we rule, we reject God's rule, and we live under the tyranny of sin. But if you have a look at verse 16, Peter explains this as well. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. See, freedom doesn't mean doing whatever we want. It means being a servant of God. And that's another reason that we ought to submit in these circumstances. And a fifth reason is because when we submit, we're being like Jesus. Verse 21 says, to this you were called, that is, to suffer and to submit and endure suffering. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And perhaps this is the best of all. You know, so often the reason we're unwilling to submit is because we don't think we should have to. We don't think that this person or this organisation, whatever it is, should have any influence over us. We think that we are independent from them, and if anything, we don't need them and we are better than them. But what if the King of Heaven chose to submit? What does that tell us? If the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, chose to submit to every authority instituted by God among men. What does that tell us about what it ought to be, what it ought to look like for us if we are followers of Jesus? It tells us that we ought to be like him. And in the following verses, Peter kind of just takes Isaiah 53 and puts it all together beautifully. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you, like sheep, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, when we choose to walk that path that Jesus walked, when we choose to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly, and therefore to submit to the authorities that are over us, we are being like Jesus. Jesus, whose submission to unjust suffering led to our salvation. Do you see that? Jesus didn't, he didn't try to go after what was good for him. And he could have, couldn't he? Remember how he said, I could call down legions of angels, but I choose not to. Instead, I choose to submit, and I do it for your salvation. Now, if we're on Jesus' mission, doesn't it make a lot of sense that our choosing to lay ourselves aside, our will aside, rather than to enforce our will, our choice to submit in all sorts of circumstances where we would rather not, but because we know that God is King, we do, that God might use that for the salvation of others. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that in line with the gospel? If that's how God used Jesus' submission, then it might be how he uses ours as well. So next time you're travelling through roadworks and thinking, 40, surely it should be 60. You know, I mean, there's not even any roadwork actually going on at the moment. I don't know why they leave the signs up. It's a mistake. 80 is reasonable. You know, next time you start finding yourself thinking like that, think, no. It says 40. And so I'm going to choose to submit to that for the good of those around me, for the good of the passengers in my car. I'm going to submit. I'm going to acknowledge that God is King, and if I'm running late, he's okay with that, and I'm going to submit to the rulers and authorities over me. The next time your boss asks you to do something that isn't your job, and you feel like saying, that's not in the contract, it's quitting time and I'm going home, the next time you think to say, I think you mean to ask them to do that job, will you submit? Will you actually say to them, okay, I can do that. I do need to get home soon, but I can do that. I can do that to be helpful. I can do that because I know, I don't know if you would say this, but I can do that because I know a Saviour who put himself out for me. Will you do that? And the next time your husband doesn't notice your haircut, the next time you look around the house and see 10,000 jobs that are on his list and haven't been done, the next time he puts his foot down and says, this is what we're going to do, and it's the last thing you want to do, what are you going to do about that? I just looked at my wife. yes. What are you going to do? You know, are you going to look to Jesus and you're going to remember the one who entrusted himself, who didn't fight for justice for himself, but instead became the one who offers justice or righteousness to all of us by submitting himself to unjust rulers and authorities, died a death on a cross, and live in genuine faith, trusting him. There are so many contexts in where our will is challenged, aren't there? Where the last thing we want to do is submit. But if we really genuinely trust the God of the universe, if we really genuinely have faith in the Saviour who died on the cross and endured unjust suffering for us, then our lives, our good lives, will be lives that choose that path of submission, and we pray that God will use them for the salvation of many and for his glory. Let's pray that now. Heavenly Father, this is a countercultural message. It sort of really strikes us at the heart. We can all think of plenty of circumstances where we think it's very reasonable to impose our will. Father, that's the spirit of the age, to live for ourselves. But please help us to trust that you have bigger plans, and that often our part in those plans won't be to impose our will. It'll be the opposite. It'll be to submit. It'll be to trust you. It'll be to serve. Father, soften our hearts so that in love for you, we would be willing to live this good life. We pray that as we do, you will give us a good name, not for our sake, but for yours, and that many might come and enjoy this good life that we know as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.